at him. I want to sing amen. I guess we won't. Now, I'm not going to let you sit. Would you please take your Bibles, your pew Bibles, and turn with me to pages number 693 and then 694. Our scripture reading this morning is going to be the entire third chapter of the from the prophet Ezekiel, and I'd like you to be standing for the word of God. I want to give a few pieces of background before we read, and so, Dorothy, can you see me? Can you see me? Okay. What I want to say to you now, before we start our scripture reading, is that a prophet of God is one who transmits the words of God, not their own words, but the words of God. You know, that's a big piece of why we believe in the Reformed tradition, in the inerrancy of Scripture. They're God's words. And that's especially true. I mean, that's especially pointed out with the prophets. They're not a preacher. They're to give to the people, whoever God's audience is, his words, the words of God. And that's going to be clear in the passage. In the Protestant Bible, Ezekiel is the fourth in the section called the major prophets. And those books are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And Ezekiel and Daniel were the two prophets who spoke during the time of the Babylonian exile, okay? They're speaking to the people in Babylon. It's not that they're like Isaiah and Jeremiah, spending the most of their time still in Judea, speaking to the people there. But now the people have been transported into Babylon, Ezekiel and Daniel are there. And this morning, our passage comes from approximately the years of 593 and 592 BC. And then, Dorothy, if we could add that next one. This is a depiction, an artist's depiction, the tragic burning of the temple in Jerusalem. And then, Dorothy, again, just that last. The call, okay, I titled this sermon, The Call of Ezekiel. And even though we're starting at chapter 3, actually it begins in chapter 2. I wish you'd go home and read chapters 1 and 2. They do so much to inform our passage. But here, I'm reading a lengthy passage, so we're going to start at Ezekiel 3. So if you'd open your Bibles and I ask you, hear the word of God. Now, there's probably one place where I'm going to ask you to speak the line. So kind of be ready for that, okay? So be paying attention. Don't be going to sleep yet. And he, and this is God, said to me, Ezekiel, son of man, eat whatever you find here. Now, let me tell you, put anything before me and I'm going to eat it, you know, but here's, you know, eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of foreign speech and a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me. Because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed by their looks, their scowls, their mockery, for they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears, and go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God. Whether they hear or refuse to hear. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake. Now, I'm going to read that again, and that next sentence that's in quotation marks, I want the whole congregation to read. Do you see it? Do you see it there? Okay, here we go. Then the Spirit lifted me up, because I think this is a booming voice. I mean, we're talking about a great earthquake. You know. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake. Blessed be the glory of the Lord from its place. It was the sound of the wings of the living creatures as they touched one another. This is referencing chapter 1. And the sound of the wheels beside them, and the sound of a great earthquake. Then the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. And I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord being strong upon me. And I came to the exiles at Tel Abib, who were dwelling by the Chebar Canal. And I sat where they were dwelling, and I sat there, overwhelmed, among them 7 days. And at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sins, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. And the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, arise, go into the valley, and there I will speak to you. So I arose and went into the valley, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there like the glory that I had seen by the Chebar Canal, and I fell on my face. But the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and he spoke with me, and he said, go, shut yourself up within your house, and you, O son of man, behold, cords will be placed upon you, and you shall be bound with them so that you cannot go out among the people. And I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and unable to reprove them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. He who will hear, let him hear. And he who will refuse to hear, let him refuse. For they are a rebellious house. The saying is trustworthy. Please be seated. Lord, let the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Okay. Dorothy, are you back there? I can't. Okay. Okay. So, So what am I going to have to do? Am I going to have to give you a big wave to advance the slide? Okay, so Dorothy, here's the first big wave. And he said to me, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they're not willing to listen to me. Because all the house of Israel has a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. So I ask you, do you know anybody who has a hard head and a stubborn heart? Do you know any hard-headed, stubborn people? You know, the adage says, in polite company, don't discuss religion or politics. Now, I want to reverse those. Politics or religion? Now, last Sunday, Carolyn, where are you seated? Carolyn, my wife's seated back over here. She and I got back probably from what's going to be our big summer trip. And I'm not going to call it a vacation. I'm going to tell you, I call it our summer mission trip because we went to be with family. And the first place we went was to my sister's house where there was my sister, my brother, our two daughters, our adult daughters, you know, 40-somethings, and our sons-in-law. And I don't know why, I can't explain it, but for some reason, our daughters turned out to be at the total opposite end of the political spectrum from us. And if Carolyn and, you know, I mean, educated as they are, they're a couple of hair triggers. And if we dare to say the slightest thing about our political convictions, kaboom, they don't discuss, they react. Bam. In polite company, don't discuss politics. And then what does the adage say? Don't discuss religion. Well, I don't think that's so much, that's quite so true per se today. I think there's a lot of discussion about religion, but what I do think, where it has evolved, is don't discuss morality. Because you and I know that the very reason the Evangelical Presbyterian Church exists is because of the revolt within our culture moral freedom and the abandonment of moral absolutes. So on the second stop on our summer mission trip with other family members, there came a very painful moment. Fortunately, Carol and I were more just on the sidelines of this, where there was anger and there were tears over a moral issue. Oh my goodness. In polite company, don't discuss politics or religion. I mean, talk about hard-headed, stubborn people. Do you know any of them? Dorothy. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman." The Lord speaking to Ezekiel, this is the call. "I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel." Now, do you remember? This reminds me of Genesis 4. Do you remember? Where Cain kills his brother Abel. And the Lord comes to Cain, and says, "Where is your brother Abel?" And he says to him, he said, you know, and this is just a big dodge, because absolutely he knows where Abel is. But he says to the Lord, this big dodge, he says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" You know, and he's saying, "I don't want to be my brother's keeper." Well, let me tell you, Ezekiel doesn't want to be watchman over this bunch of knotheads. Dorothy, give us that next passage of scripture. "The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, the hand of the Lord being strong upon me." Why was he bitter? Why was Ezekiel bitter? Was it because he did not want this inescapable call to this difficult task? Or was he like Jonah, who didn't like the audience to whom the Lord was sending him. He didn't want to do anything that would bless them. You remember Jonah and Nineveh, and he didn't want to go there. He didn't like the Ninevites. He wanted them to go, you know where, to perdition. And he knew if he proclaimed the word of the Lord that some of them would be saved, and he didn't want to do that. Well, so is that what's going on within the heart of Ezekiel? And I don't know, but I want to say to you that the inescapable call to a difficult task was the dilemma, the predicament, the situation of every prophet. The inescapable call to a difficult task. And I think of another prophet. I think of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was not Jonah. He didn't despise the congregation to whom the Lord was sending him. He loved them. They were his people. It tore him apart to say things that they didn't want to hear, things that angered them. And he says, "Oh Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. Lord, you put me in a half Nelson and pinned me to the mat." Inescapable call. "I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me." The people that he loved. And I mean, do we ever have a self-image problem? I mean, are we ever, you know, insecure in our faith or just insecure in ourselves? Isn't that one of the great dilemmas of adolescent kids? And do we ever really fully get over that? And here Jeremiah was with people that he wanted to be loved by these people. You know, confrontation, how are you at confrontation? I'm not good at it. You know, like most people, most preachers, I like to be a people pleaser. I like people to just think I'm really swell. I don't like to say to them things they don't want to hear. And here was Jeremiah. And so I have to tell you, in my Jerusalem Bible, the footnote for this passage where he says, "I have become a laughingstock all the day," it kind of, you know, translates it to say, "I've become a butt of all of their jokes." Oh, good heavens. This was the plight of a prophet. And I think of another prophet and going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will done." What prophet was that? That was Jesus. The inescapable call to a difficult task. But it gets more difficult for Ezekiel. "Whenever you hear a word from my mouth," the Lord says to him, "you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give them no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked ways in order to save his life, that person," remember, and there's another place in this passage where the Lord says to Ezekiel, "All the words that I tell you, you say to the people." Don't you carve a few off. You know, I can imagine the Lord coming to me and saying, "Now, you're to go to this people and you're going to tell them this hard stuff." And I'm going to think and I'm going to say, "Oh, let's see. Now, maybe I can soften this. Maybe I can, you know, I can just shave off this piece of it and still get the message across." The Lord says, "Nothing doing, Ezekiel. Nothing doing. Every word that I give you, you are to say to them. In order to save that person's life, that person shall die for his iniquity. but his blood I will require at your hand. Whoa. Ezekiel, you carry that kind of responsibility. That's big, tough stuff. But this passage reminds me of a couple of the exchanges between Jesus and his disciples. Dorothy, let's have that next one. And I tell you, Jesus says, you are Peter. Do you remember this passage? Do you remember this scene? And on this rock, I will build my church. This is where Peter has declared Jesus as the Christ. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you, Peter. You know, this is where Catholicism, in its apostolic succession, speaks about the absolute authority of the popes. It's based on this passage. I will give you, Jesus is saying to Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Ooh, ooh, ooh. What's Jesus saying here? We need to spend some time with it, but let's move on. Dorothy, that next passage. On the evening of that day, Easter Resurrection Day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Whoa, really? You know, a minute ago, I was talking about Ezekiel, and I was talking about the prophets. But now we're talking about the disciples of Jesus. You mean now, Ted, did you do kind of a fast one on us, a fast switcheroo, that this stuff, you know, this inescapable call to a difficult task is our responsibility as well? Ted, are you saying that the words of life are ours? Well, look at what Jesus says. And here we come to one of those really interesting pinch points in Reformed theology. You know, how is it in a sentence that we kind of characterize Reformed theology? Well, its weight is on God, the sovereignty of God. And so we talk about the sovereign God who is responsible for election, who is responsible for predestination. And then we come to this situation and we say, but how is it that the sovereign God delivers his gospel, his good news, his words of salvation, his words of correction to the people? The sovereign God just doesn't do it on his own. He could. But he chooses instead to do it through human beings, through human lips, through you. And to me. Because remember that awesome passage in Romans 10:9, where Paul says, the faith of the non-believer, faith, comes by hearing. And hearing by what, my words? No, hearing the word of God. And a couple verses earlier, how beautiful are the feet of them. No, go back. Yeah, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good news. Not just Ezekiel, not just the prophets, disciples of Jesus. We carry that immense responsibility. Now, Dorothy, go on to that next slide. So, how is it that you and I are to bring ourselves to say difficult things to loved ones who don't want to hear those things? Yeah, go back now to that slide just before that, Dorothy. No, go on to that next one. There, that's the one. Well, for this, I want us to go back to the very opening verses of our passage of Scripture. And God said to me, "Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll." Now, what was that scroll? Well, I don't know, but, you know, whenever I've been in a Jewish synagogue and they open the tabernacle, is it a bound book that they have there? Well, not when I've been in a synagogue. They have scrolls. And so, you know, what was that scroll? Was the scroll the writings of Moses, you know, the books of the Pentateuch? Was there in that scroll some of the words of the earlier prophets, Elijah, some of the historical books? I don't know, but it's the word of God. It's though the Lord was, now, I'm taking a leap here, and people can you know, get woofed at me and say, "Now, Ted, you're going a little bit off the beat there now." But I say it'd be like if the Lord said to you and me, because I think that's what the Lord is saying to you and me, "Take this Bible and eat it." "Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. And he said to me, "Son of man, feed your belly with a scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it." Then I ate and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. Dorothy, go on to that next passage. "Son of man, all of my words that I shall speak to you, receive them into your heart and hear with your ears." How does this happen? How does the word of God become sweet to us? And how does it fill our hearts? Well, I want to suggest to you that it's only by faithfully, faithfully, faithfully reading the Word of God. I say it's only by study, study, study. And then, at least for me, then there comes eureka moments. You know, Jesus says, "Seek and you will find." But at least in my experience, it's only when I seek and seek and seek and seek and seek that I find. It's not the first time that I go through and I say, oh yes, this is beautiful. This is as sweet as honey. The only time that happens, and it does happen, is when I read it and I read it and I read it. You know, I think when I was in junior high, I read through the entire Bible, and I don't remember much. It was King James, too. But, you know, now I just keep going. And now, you know, I never saw these things before. This riches, oh, sweet, But only by discipline, faithful, 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 reading, 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 seeking, seeking, seeking. And then filling my belly, you know. And the sweetness. Well, I want to tell you about one of the young men in our congregation. Is Danny here this morning? I didn't think I saw him. Okay. Yeah. Okay. He's up in heaven? Oh, dear. You didn't tell me. He's live streaming? Oh, I so wanted Danny to meet this young man from the Green Bay Church. This young man came with his family a bunch of years ago. He's 30-somethings now. And he came, I don't know, was he in middle school? Was he even in late elementary when their family joined the church? But so then he went to college, graduated from high school, went to college, went to Madison. And when he was at Madison, he became very active in CRU, you know, what we always used to call Campus Crusade for Christ. And he went on mission trips, and the church always would help underwrite those trips. And I want to say to Danny, I hope he's calling on the Green Bay Church to help underwrite his mission trips, because they'll do it. And so Danny, wherever you are right now, if you're up with Jesus wherever, you'd be listening to my words. You ask that Green Bay Church, and you talk with Carolyn and me too, because we want to be a part of that. And so when this young man, and I don't know what his major was, you know, it wasn't pre-seminary. I don't know. Carolyn, do you remember what Tim's major was? English. Okay. So when he graduated from Madison, you know, no intention of going to seminary. I suppose he considered it, but that wasn't his route. He joined a great Christian organization called ESL, English as Second Language. And he went to, now why do you laugh? Do you know it well? Huh?
It's
ELIC. ELIC. Okay. Okay. Say it again, Carolyn. English language in China, but he didn't go to China. He went to another far eastern country, you know, very remote. I think when he first went, maybe there were three of them. I think in a short time, two of them withered away. And there he was, all by himself, you know, from a close-knit family here. And I just couldn't imagine. And he stayed and faithful in his witness, faithful in his witness. And he was there a few years. And then all of a sudden, as much as I didn't like him being there all by himself, ELIC, did I say it right that time? Moved him from a far eastern country to a near eastern country. So dangerous, it just takes my breath away. And he went there all by himself. And he's been there a few years, and now they're sending teams, and he's supervisor for all these teams. He's 30-something. He's not an old guy. And where should he be? He should be here in America, holding down a good-paying job. I mean, he's a good-looking kid, holding down a good job, and doing like his brother and sister, making beautiful babies. That's what he should be doing. But instead, he's in this Near Eastern country, faithfully proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And why is it that he's doing it? I say, first of all, because he has received an inescapable call to a difficult task. That's the first reason. But the second reason is because throughout all the years, especially in his college years. Oh, and one little thing I forgot to mention before he went. I remember him speaking in a congregational meeting. In De Pere, a contentious congregational meeting, not long before I left to move into the EPC, and when he sat down, and what he said was only this long, and when he sat down, one of the men in the congregation said, "I think we've heard a prophet in our midst." This young man, he's given his life in this dangerous Near Eastern country, because I believe, the only way I can explain it, when he has all of the options in the world, he has heard the inescapable voice of God calling him to a difficult task. And I don't know that he would ever say it was a difficult task, because I think that he has so consumed, so fed on the word of God that it has filled his heart. And for him, it is as sweet as honey. And then, because he so loves people, and it is his will that none should perish. And so there he continues on. What is it I'm calling us to do? Be faithful in this stuff. Be faithful in our reading. Absolutely, commentaries are wonderful. Absolutely, listening to the great radio preachers, that's great stuff. But each one of us, you know, and why do I say that? Well, because all of my years in the pastorate, you know, Ezekiel's not an easy book to read. And I think, well, then in all the years, you know, when we so talk a good talk about how faithful we are, how important it is for us and in our Bible reading, then if that was the case through the years, why weren't there more people that came to me and say, Ted, I don't understand this passage. Ezekiel and countless others, I don't understand this passage. Tell it to me. That's your responsibility. Well, I don't remember much of that happening through the years. And why is it that I suspect it didn't? I suspect because, really, we haven't been reading the Bible as consistently. This is what transforms us. So let that not be us. Let us. Okay, now, Dorothy, I want you to try going back, not to this slide, but to the one before it. Now, the one after this, that's kind of curious to me. Okay. So that consuming this scroll, we fill our stomachs, we fill our hearts. And when we do so, in my mouth, all of those hard things that we don't want to say to other people that we know are important, that they hear the word of God for their salvation, that for us, we are totally convinced, we are totally believers that these are the words of life. And then, Dorothy, that last slide. Receive into your heart and hear with your ears. That difficult call of the prophets, that inescapable call to difficult work, is ours as well. May we eat this scroll. May we devour it from cover to cover, over and over again and again. May it become to us, even the hard stuff, as sweet as honey. And may we want, with all love, to share it, not our words, it, with all the people in the realm God has given to us. Thanks be to God. Amen.